I think this is the last in the Exodus series. So we're going to read from 1 to 17 and then jump to 33 to get the end of the book. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the Ark of the Testimony in it and shield the Ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Testimony and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishes, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments. Anoint him and consecrate him so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father so that they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come." Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. And then we go to verse 33. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard, and so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, during all their travels.
Excellent. Thank you very much. Growing up, I was the youngest of three boys, and I loved it being the youngest because you could always use them for security, right? So someone would pick on you at school and you'd be like, "I have two older brothers." And those who knew my brothers, who were both football players, the threat, you know, it held pretty well. And so it was always good to always know I had that security and comfort of having my brothers with me, even, you know, when I played footy and the like as well. And so that was really good, to have that security of having my brothers with me. And sometimes we question whether God is with us. Is he? Is he with us at all? It's a question I've had a few times in my life, and I imagine it will be raised again and again because life has a funny way of throwing tough circumstances at you. And that's often when you start asking, well, where's God? Is he with us? Sometimes it's the sin of others that make us ask that question. Maybe you watch the news or you hear of a story of a friend and you think, man, where's God? Is he with us? But I think more often it's when we reflect on our own sin. I know that's the way it is for me. I look at my own sin or I reflect on something I've done and I think, is God with me? A sinner? Like, I do lots of wrong things that I know I shouldn't do that God wouldn't be pleased with. Is God going to be with me? After all, how can a God of truth be with me, a liar? How can a God of justice be with me, the guilty? And how can a God of order and structure be with me, a sinner? And this is the same question that I think was raised for the Israelites in this passage in Exodus 40. They're wondering if God is going to be with them despite the fact that they have sinned and required a new covenant in chapters previously. And so the passage does start with this long list of the finishing touches on the tabernacle. So the ark is put in place, the table's set, the lamps are lit, the incense is burning, and there we have Israel watching and waiting to see if God is going to be with them, if he's going to fill that tabernacle with his glory. Is he going to be with them on their journey to the promised land? Is he going to be with them, keeping them safe? And so that's where this verse is in Exodus. And God answers with a resounding yes. He will be with them. He fills that tabernacle with his glory. I think the key passage in this whole chapter is from verse 34 onwards. Follow along as I read. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all of the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. Note the beauty of the word all in that last verse. I'll read it again. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. Despite their previous sins, despite what they had done, God filled that tabernacle. He filled it with his glory, and the Bible tells us that it was God who provided for them every step of the way as they entered into the promised land. He was the one that gave them comfort. He was the one that gave them assurance and security in a time where nothing else would have been able to provide. It was he who fed them. It was he who protected them. It was he who looked after them in every single way. And you can just kind of imagine what kind of a comfort it would have been for the Israelites to look to the center of their camp and by day see this big, powerful pillar of cloud and by night a fire. At the heart of who they are is God, the powerful, the almighty, the one who brought them out of Egypt. And that God, by filling the tabernacle, was promising to be with them during all of their travels. It's an incredible blessing. You know, I found it a blessing being the youngest of three brothers, to have the power and the influence of two older brothers, but to have God with you in your travels, that's incredible. That's amazing. It's mind-blowing that even if we know the story and we see how he protected them and we see how he loved them and how he cared for them, it's amazing to have God with us in the journey. But the history of Israel moved on. They eventually settled into the promised land, and under King Solomon, they built the temple. And the aim of the temple was to replace the tabernacle. So where God had previously filled the tabernacle, that was now old news, and the temple came in, and that was where God was going to fill. And the aim of the temple was to be a more permanent solution for God's presence among Israel. We have something solidified, locked into the promised land, for God to dwell in and look after his people. But unfortunately, Israel continued in the theme that we saw earlier in Exodus, a theme of rebellion against God. And so, in their turning away from God, God left them. He left the temple, and he abandoned the temple. He never returned to it. And so Israel is left wondering, is God going to return? Is God going to be with us? Has he abandoned us? Does he even love us anymore? And they're quite familiar questions for a lot of us, I imagine. I think we all have questions similar to that at different points of our lives. Is God going to be with us? Has he abandoned me because of what I have done? Does he still love me? Or on a more personal level, our doubts might ask the questions, does he even care about me? Is he interested in me? Is God even in control of this world that's spiraling in sin? Does he love us? But the good news is that God never abandoned his people. Even though it looked like it during the exile, from Babylon coming in, the temple being destroyed, it turns out God was with them. He did care for them. And that's because the tabernacle and the temple together weren't meant to be permanent. They were pointing to a greater reality. There were shadows that if you followed and traced it, you could come to the real temple, the real dwelling place of God. You see, God has come to dwell with his people, but it's not in a tent And it's not in a temple, it's in a person. God's ultimate dwelling place with mankind was in Jesus Christ. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas, right? Emmanuel, God with us. We celebrate God's presence among humanity. That son, Jesus, who was born from Mary, Emmanuel, God with us, is truly God with us. There's a point in history where God left heaven and became a man with us. And in fact, I would be very, very courageously bold enough to say that the true reason of Christmas can never be fully understood unless we understand what's happening in Exodus 40. Until we understand the outrageous beauty of what God did by dwelling in that tabernacle, we're never going to understand how much more beautiful and how much more outrageously gracious it is for God to dwell with us in Jesus Christ. You see, whilst the presence of God in the tabernacle was an amazing reason for celebration, Jesus is far better. He's a far better temple. He's a far better tabernacle. Jesus surpasses as God's dwelling place. You see, while the tabernacle and the temple, they were for Israel, Jesus isn't just for Israel. He's the dwelling place of God for all of humanity. And in so doing, the tabernacle, while it provided hope, security, and comfort for Israel, Jesus provides hope, security, and comfort for all of humanity. A far greater and broader reach. And whilst the tabernacle and the temple were temporary dwellings for God's place that were eventually abandoned, Jesus is a permanent dwelling place for God. And that's why Jesus can say things like, "Destroy this temple," speaking of his own body, "and I will raise it in 3 days." It's a permanent dwelling place. And that's also why he can say to his disciples, "I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus can make those bold claims because he's a far better temple, a far better tabernacle. And so if we want the blessings that God's presence has to offer that the Israelites seem to understand in Exodus 40, well, we need to go to Jesus. See, those blessings are amazing. In Jesus, we get security despite our failures. We get assurance despite our ineptitude. We get love despite our unfaithfulness. We get eternity despite our finite nature. If we want these things, we shouldn't look to a temple or a tabernacle. We should be looking to Jesus. You see, Jesus, God's dwelling place among us, is far more impacting on each of us than we let realize. See, because Jesus became a man, I personally have assurance that I will live after death. Even death won't stop my life. And I can know that because Jesus, God's dwelling place, rose again from the dead 3 days later, as he promised, "Destroy this temple and I will rise it again in 3 days." He gives me assurance, security, and comfort even in the face of death. And yet sometimes when I'm reflecting on my sinfulness, I still have those doubts. Is God with me? I'm a sinner. I've rejected him in so many ways. Is he with me? But the presence of God in Jesus shows me that even through those doubts, even when they occur, Jesus has conquered them. And he's conquered them by demonstrating his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us once we were obedient. It was whilst we were still sinners that he died for us. And in dying that death that I and we deserved, he not only showed us his love, but he paid the punishment. So that now, my acceptance in God and the assurance, the security and the comfort that being in God's presence brings, that's now in reach for me. Why? Well, it's simply because my relationship with God isn't measured on my sinfulness. It's measured on Jesus' faithfulness. And so in those times of doubt, when I'm reflecting on my sin, I don't have to think, does God still love me? All I have to look at and say, did Jesus love me? And the answer is yes. He died on the cross to demonstrate that love for me. And so in Jesus, I can stand in opposition of all my doubts. I can stand with 100% certainty of eternal life despite death because it didn't overcome him. I can stand with 100% certainty because of God's love, because of his faithfulness, despite my faithlessness. I can stand with 100% certainty of his presence with me, despite my sinfulness. And so we celebrate Christmas, Jesus' birth, God with us, because it's the time when God truly tabernacled with us. It's what the tabernacle and the temple pointed towards as God's ultimate dwelling place. And it was all because of God's amazing love that he decided to send Jesus, who gave up the security of heaven so that we can have the security of heaven, who experienced the wrath of God so that you and me can experience the love of God in Jesus. And it was Jesus that cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did it because he was abandoned from the presence of God so that we could experience the presence of God. And so this Christmas, when you hear things like Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus' birth, think about how the Israelites would have felt when God's glory filled that tabernacle. The beauty of the blessings that come with that, the comfort, this hope, the security, that's what was happening for all of mankind when Jesus was born. He was dwelling with man. And so during this next song, we're about to sing Never Alone. Just as you're singing, read the lyrics and see the beauty of the person, the lyricist who wrote that. See the beauty of what he's describing in this song. It's exactly what's in this passage. Because of Jesus, we are never alone. We have got God with us. And he's far greater than big brothers or anything else that can protect us. He gives us an infinite security, an unending love, and eternal assurance. And so I might pray, and as I pray, I'd like to invite the band to come up, and then we'll sing Never Alone together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for sending us Jesus, the ultimate dwelling place of God. And Lord, this Christmas, help us to not be distracted by all the other good things of Christmas. Help us to enjoy them, but to remember the true glory of Christmas, that God is with us. It's such an amazing blessing, Lord, to have that. And so when we seek protection, security, assurance, control, whatever it is, help us, Lord, to look to Jesus, the answer to all those things. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.